All right. Yes. I wouldn't know. Not that I don't care, I just wouldn't know. All right. Well, hopefully we've got time to do this. My watch band, it's been doing that all week. Break? Yeah. It just comes undone, and there it is on the floor. So, if you'd turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Old Testament, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, chapter 1. Just in general this morning, I want to ask you a question. I know that most of us are pretty familiar with the book of Jonah, right? And it's a kind of one of those stories that everybody knows, but I don't know if we really know what's going on. We think of it as a missionary story. We think about it as something that you will hear about at mission conferences. We have missionaries here today who have gone to Brazil and spent their lives reaching out with the gospel to the people of Brazil. And so is the book of Jonah a missionary story honoring or highlighting a missionary? And I would have to say no. In fact, in my opinion, it's anything but a missionary story. We tend to think of Jonah as this missionary, and we learn about going to unreached peoples and all that. But I think it's not really a missionary story in that sense. So this morning, because I don't believe it is a missionary story, I want to talk about Jonah's heart. Jonah had heart trouble. I think if we were going to do an EKG on Jonah, we'd find out that he's failing. His heart was failing. I don't know that it was unjustified, and we'll look in a minute that it really wasn't unjustified what he did. I don't want to just completely throw Jonah under the bus. You'll see that he had really good reasons for heading for the water, heading for the boat. So we're going to kind of look at Jonah's heart. I hope this morning we will look at God's heart, and then I think we can look at our own hearts. And I think all three of those things are pretty important. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 11, we already have come up to this point. So I'll just start with verse 11. So they said to him, this is on the ship, what should we do to you that the sea might become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Wow, what an admission. Jonah was admitting his part in the events that were taking place. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, there it is, Yahweh, amazing thing, that these pagan sailors, Phoenician sailors, pagans, were calling out and praying to Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. It's an amazing thing. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, there it is again, Yahweh, have done as you have pleased. Wow. They were worshiping God. They were calling upon the creator of the land and the sea, and they were worshiping him. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared Yahweh It's just so amazing what's going on. They feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Wow. Jonah was, in a sense, a great missionary. I mean, he brought the gospel to these pagan sailors. And on his trip away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah was God's messenger of grace to the people of Nineveh, but he was running away from him, sailing away from the shores of his homeland, and he, according to his reasoning, was sailing away from his Lord. Not a very good thing to be doing. Before we look at the ironic twist of events, and we're going to look at the story, not necessarily a lot this morning, but there is this twist of events aboard the ship. We have to ask and answer a really important question, and I think we'll do that right now. What motivated this prophet to flee from God's presence? What was it that was motivating God's messenger to go the other direction? Well, I would say this morning that Jonah knew the times that he was living in. He knew the times that he was living in. He knew his enemies. He knew about the Assyrians. He knew his enemies. And thirdly, and most importantly, he knew the Lord. He knew his God. And we're going to look at this. So it's an amazing thing. What did he know about his Lord? What did he know? I mean, I am convinced the more I study this that Jonah knew the Bible. He knew his Bible. You can look through the book of Jonah and you won't find the capital letters like he's quoting directly from the Old Testament. But the book of Jonah is full of Jonah talking about the truth that we find in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. And so Jonah, he knew the Bible. He knew the Torah. He knew the Old Testament teachings about God. And so, and I believe that that was part of, as he was heading for the dock in Joppa, his knowledge of who God is was fundamental to his decision. Well, how do I know that? Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Why in the world would I turn to the book of Exodus? Well, the reason is that all through the scriptures, and I mean it, it's everywhere in the Old Testament. I mean, time after time after time, we read this, and as you're reading through your Bibles, and you're reading through your daily Bible reading or through the Bible in a year, you will come to this statement over and over and over again. But the one I want to have us look at is Exodus chapter 34 and verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Mine is kind of falling apart, but it's so clear. It's so clear. There was a time when God was giving Israel the second law, the second law on the tablets, and sort of reaffirming the covenant that he had made with Moses back in chapter 19. And so there's this moment, and I think we can look at chapter 33. Sorry, I'm going to go back to my Bible because I highlighted it in there. Exodus chapter, we'll look at 33. Yeah, okay. So Exodus 33 and verse 13, all right? Exodus 33, 13 says, "Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways." Moses was saying, "Let me know your ways, Father, Lord, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. And then verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you, I beseech you, I beg you, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me, God, who you are. And he was crying out to God and asking him to show, to reveal his character, to let Moses be reminded of who God is. And so, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will proclaim, I will preach my name before you, Moses. I will tell you who I am. I will proclaim who I am. That's exactly what he was about to do. I will proclaim my character. I will proclaim my essence. I will proclaim my name, the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I show compassion. God, I believe, is revealing the most important aspect of his character here in this text. There are lots of things that we can say about God. Yes, he's a God of judgment. Yes, he's a God who disciplines his own. Yes, all of that's true, but I think what the heart, and not just here, but in many, many passages throughout the Old Testament, the heart of who God is right here in chapter 34 and verse 5 and 6. So here's what it says in 34, 5 and 6. The Lord, and this was a grand epiphany. This was a grand coming down of God. Not that they saw God, because God was concealed in some sort of a cloud. They saw the glory. They saw the outshining of God. They didn't actually see God himself, but it was this grand epiphany of God before Moses. And he's about to show Moses who he is. And so he says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed in front of him. The idea of passing in front of him is the same word that we get the word Hebrew. And it goes back to Abraham moving from Ur, following the Lord into the promised land. So anyway, but it says, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. And here's what he said. He said, the Lord, Yahweh. He's saying, this is who I am. This is my name. I'm revealing myself to you, Moses. I'm showing you who I am. And so what we think of when we think of God has everything to do with how we live our lives. And I'm not sure we always have a really clear picture of who God is. But he says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. And here's what he says. I wrote some notes down here. He proclaimed the meaning of his name. He proclaimed the meaning of his name, Yahweh. Here's the meaning: revealing his gracious character. And in an unforgettable manner, indeed, this verse is the foundation for understanding the character of the Lord. And here's the words, merciful and gracious. Listen to this, convey the idea of overwhelmingly gracious. I don't know if you think about God as being overwhelmingly gracious. We might say, yeah, he's pretty gracious. But those words mean he is overwhelmingly gracious. And then it says he is long-suffering. That means, it doesn't mean he just puts up with things for a little while. It really means he is very slow to anger. He's very slow to anger. He suffers long. It means he has a very long fuse. This may adjust your understanding of God a little bit today. That he is overwhelmingly gracious and he has a very long fuse. And the Hebrew word for goodness, it means loyal love. It's the most important attribute of God that we find in the Old Testament. It's chesed. It is loyal, faithful love to his covenant people. That's who our God is. And that's what God was revealing to Moses. Of course, it doesn't end there because we all want the other side. Okay, he's really gracious. He's really long-suffering. He's really got a really long fuse. He's very loyal. But then it does go on to say, he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. So there are consequences to sin. My point, though, is that in many, many passages of the Bible, the core of what God has revealed about himself is that he is a God of compassion and mercy and forgiveness and he suffers a long time. I don't know about you. I look at the world around me and I don't have a very long fuse. I would just as soon see certain people wiped off the face of the earth. I would like to see justice, immediate justice. I would like all kinds of things like that. But I'm saying this morning, that's not God. And I know that Jonah, he was a prophet of God. He knew his Bible, and he knew that that's how God was. And why did he go to the dock in Joppa? Because he knew exactly that about God. Of course, he knew, sorry if we don't, I have a slide up here. I was going to tell these guys. Jonah is the only prophet that we know of who disobeyed God and then writes a book about it. What a guy. All right, let's go to the next one. This is the city of Nineveh. I don't think it's a depiction of the city of what Nineveh was, right across the river from Mosul, if you remember some of the recent war that went on in Mosul. This is right across the Tigris River, and this is an image of the city where Jonah would have been called to go and preach. And if you go through the city of Nineveh, the ruins of the city, and there have been excavations done there, you will learn about Sennacherib, and you will learn about Tiglath-Pileser, and you will learn, you will actually, there's a place that I saw where you could go through a tunnel, an excavation of a tunnel into a room, and find reliefs on the wall there that depict some of the warfare of the Assyrians. And I've already said, I don't need to make you sick, but they were brutal. They were extremely brutal warriors, and they did not regard people real highly, especially combatants. So there's one picture. Let's go to the next one. This is a relief, a picture of Tiglath-Pileser, and there's a reason why I'm showing him. He had a nice beard, and you know, he has a Rolex watch on his arm, you can see there. And his beard looks pretty impressive. But here's, let's go to the next one. This is hard to see, okay? But it's a picture. If you look way at the top, you'll see Nineveh on the top right, okay? It's actually on the east side of the Tigris River. And so there's that. But if you look at the arrows, they go down the coast of Israel all the way to Egypt. And if you look at the dates of this, which is the next one, I think, the next slide, you'll see that we call this the Assyrian hordes. And Tiglath-Pileser III in 734, he conquers the cities along the way of the sea, which all the way down the coast of what's today Israel as far as Egypt. He conquered the cities there. I think I read 46 different cities. This was an Assyrian who had already done this. And then in 733, he conquered the cities of Israel. And then in 732, he conquers the cities of Damascus and the Transjordan. That was during the time, and I know that Jonah was well aware of what was going on in those days, in those times. And if you go a little further, I think the next slide, I think. Nope, sorry. So what I'm saying is that Jonah knew the Lord. He knew that he was gracious and compassionate and forgiving and all of that. He also knew very well about the Assyrians. The people of Israel were deathly afraid of the Assyrians. They were afraid of being overtaken, overthrown. And they'd already seen Tiglath-Pileser and what he did. And eventually, with Sennacherib, who was a later in 701, he came down from Assyria, and he laid siege on a city right outside of Jerusalem called Lachish. It was a guard city for the city of Jerusalem, and he laid siege there, and he also laid siege to Jerusalem itself. And you can read about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, because he gave a lot of money. He gave a lot of gold and silver to Sennacherib, and somehow there was a prophecy that said that Sennacherib will not defeat the southern kingdom of Judah. And he didn't. It's an amazing story, but it was kind of costly. So all that to say, there was a lot going on that Jonah was well aware of. The history, what was happening, and Assyria was the enemy of Israel and feared, greatly feared. And when you get to the end of the book, we'll just read it while we're here, but you can turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Well, chapter 4, verse 1, then we'll get to 11. Jonah 4:1, it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah because they had repented. The people of Nineveh, under the leadership of their king, repented. And we'll get there in the weeks to come. But their repentance and the gracious protection of the people of Nineveh greatly displeased Jonah. That's so amazing to me. I just knew that, God, you were compassionate. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said? Isn't this just exactly what I was thinking? I said from the very beginning, if I go and preach to them, and I preach repentance, and I preach that God is gracious and he might forgive your sin, they might repent, and God might withhold judgment from them, which he did. And he said, that's exactly what I said. Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I still was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. I didn't want this to happen. That's not a missionary, sorry to say. That's not a missionary heart. There's something wrong in his heart. And he disobeyed God. He went the other direction because he did not want God to be gracious to the people of Nineveh. And if you look at verse 11, it's up on the slide, but verse 11, this is God's final response to Jonah. He said, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? What a question. God is saying this to Jonah. Should I not have compassion on them? The great city in which there are more than 120,000 children. I think if you study this, they would be from the age of 2 until perhaps the age of 12 or 13, where they become morally responsible before God for their choices. And so the 120,000 was just the kids in Nineveh. And God is asking Jonah, shouldn't I be compassionate? That's who I am. I am a God of compassion. I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace. Well, we'll look at Jonah some more later. So Jonah knew his God. He knew the Bible. He knew the times that he was living in. He knew the enemy. And he made his choices. So let me wrap this up because it's time to quit. So I think that knowing the savage nature of the Assyrians, I don't have an initial response against Jonah not wanting to go there and preach against them. I don't know that he wanted his skin peeled off of his body while he was still alive and hung on the wall. And much worse, they were savage. And they were the enemies of Israel. But God said, go. God said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Because I am a God of compassion. And I care about those people. I know there are times. I've studied through the passage where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine. I know that verse. I know that. And I've been thinking about that. There is a point, I think, where someone who you are sharing the gospel with them and they say, I don't want anything to do with Christ. Be quiet. Leave me alone. Go. I don't want it. And they're angry and they refuse the gospel. They refuse the good message of Christ. I think Christ, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls. Don't keep doing that. Don't keep, you know, heaping and heaping and heaping attempts. But I will say, we never know. This is me. This is my heart. We never know when God has finished with a person or a nation. And those wicked Assyrians in Nineveh, those extremely wicked enemies of Israel, heard the warning from Yahweh through his prophet eventually, that if you don't repent, judgment is coming in 40 days. And that generation, those people, repented. And they did not experience the wrath and the judgment of God against them. And we'll look at their repentance. It's amazing. So I want to just say, we never know when God is finished with someone. And I don't know that we dare stop praying. I doubt if we should ever stop reaching out. There's a difference between what you can tell me what Jesus meant by casting your pearls before swine. But I err on the side of being patient and continuing to pray and not giving up. That's my heart. I think that's the heart of God too. So thank you, God, for the word of God. Thank you for Jonah. Lord, we learn a lot from him, from his life. And we're thankful for the word of God that does this. Lord, it's way more than a fish story. It's really about the heart, the revealed heart of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you, to know of your compassion, to know of your mercy, to know of your grace, to know that that's the God we worship. You are an amazing, wonderful God. Lord, I think everyone who knows you can say, God, I am so thankful that you are merciful. I am so thankful that you are a forgiving God for me. I'm thankful that you are slow to anger with me and my life. Lord, I thank you for that. I just pray that you would make us like you in the relationships around us. And we thank you, God, for your mercy. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.